Bible, let's turn to the book of Psalms and the 24th Psalm, Psalm 24. Right around the middle of your Bible, you find the Psalms, and in the Psalms, you really find the heart of God. If you ever need encouragement, if you ever get in a place where you're just down in the dumps, you know a great place to turn is the book of Psalms. And just pick one out. Sooner or later, you'll find one that'll be exactly what you need. Psalm 24, I'm going to read the last four verses, so down there to verse 7. 24:7. Psalm 24, verse 7, the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory, Selah. Now, what title do you see for the Lord at least one time in every verse? Do you see that? King of glory. And notice the question is asked two times, once in verse 8, once in verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord did not want you to have doubt as to who He was referring to. Who is the King with a capital K of glory, folks? Who is it? It's the Lord. Now, if you said the Lord Jesus Christ, you're right, because He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So I'm actually not going to go through each verse of this passage. I really wanted to take this passage to kick us off. The message is titled, "The King of Glory." I want to talk to you about kings and kingdoms this morning for just a bit. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we ask You for guidance. We ask You for just some specific leading here. And You know that I always have a lot of things on the page, but I don't know if You want me to say anything on the page or maybe just some of the things. And I just pray that things that come forth from this pulpit would be exactly what You desire. May it be something that lifts You up and edifies the folks that are here. And may we all take in the truth this morning. May You prepare our hearts to receive the truth of Your Word. And may we be moved as a result of it. As we look at the world and we see the state it's in and we know the answer being Jesus Christ, may all of us just bask in the fact that we're able to know You. And I just pray for, again, You to be glorified and for You to direct this message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're an American, and everybody here is, you know very little about kings when it really comes down to it. Correct? I know you've read the history books and you took the history classes, many of you. But we really don't know a whole lot about kings because we don't have kings. We have presidents. And in fact, when the first would-be Americans came to this nation, who were they running from? The king. And if you don't have the right king on the throne, it can be very troublesome to the people of the nation. So, to start off here, I went to that great bastion of orthodoxy, which I often consult, Wikipedia, to find out a little bit about kings. I know that you can't always trust Wikipedia, but I just went to find some basic information here about current kings in our world. Did you know that there are still nations that have kings? Some are ceremonial. They really don't have much of an impact on what happens in the nation as far as political decisions. And others actually have more power than that, and they are involved in day-to-day decisions. And the list I looked at actually had a list of the kings, and it talked about what type of power they had. And one of the types of power, one was ceremonial, and I can't remember, there's a couple more, but one of the other ones was absolute. And any king who has absolute power basically does not answer to anybody. I want you to remember that, because I'm going to come back to that in just a second. So here's a few kings that you may be familiar with today in our world. Over in England, Queen Elizabeth recently died. So there's no longer a queen, there's a king. You know who the King of England is? King Charles III. He's on the throne. And I know that's a lot of ceremonial power rather than actual political power. Nevertheless, he is a part of the royal family. Here's a few others. In Jordan, King Abdullah II is the king over there. In Spain, King Felipe VI. And I will not go through the entire list, but at the very bottom of the list that I looked at of kings in the world today, you'll never guess who showed up. Bottom of the list, the king of Vatican City. He's on the list. And if you don't know who the king of Vatican City is, it's the Pope, and it's currently Pope Francis. And you get one guess on what type of power he has. You get one guess. What is it? It's absolute power. He doesn't answer anybody. You say, well, doesn't he answer to the Roman Catholic Church? Pretty much does whatever. And that's just interesting. Now, keep that in mind because that'll figure into the message here today at some point. Now, we would all do well to have at least some knowledge of kings, and here's why. Did you know that the main theme of the Bible is a king and his kingdom? You say, come on. There was one man on earth at one time, Adam, and he was king of the whole world, wasn't he? He had one subject at the time. Eve was subject unto the man. But you could say he had a kingdom because he was the only man that was on the earth. You go along, and I know you get to the Old Testament, and there are actual kings over Israel. You know, you study kings and just that word through your Bible, there were kings over many other nations before there was a king in Israel or Judah. I'll give you one guess. See if anybody knows this one. Who's the first king mentioned in the Bible? He's actually not called a king per se, but he's mentioned as having a kingdom. I think there in the back somebody knows. Go ahead there, Zane. It's Nimrod. It says Nimrod. It says the beginning of his kingdom. First time kingdom is mentioned in your Bible, it's mentioned about Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Anything good happen at Babel? Tower of Babel? Oh no, nothing good. Trying to go to heaven without God. So you need to know a few things about kings because a lot of the kings throughout history have not been good kings. Had a few along the way. There's actually more bad kings over Israel and Judah than good kings. If you take a look at the list, there's a whole lot more bad guys than there are good guys. In fact, the first king over Israel was a king named Saul. You remember him? Good or bad? Turned out okay, or started out okay, turned out really bad. And then the actual real king from the right tribe, Judah, he came to the throne. That was David. But here's what a study of kings in the Bible or in world history leads you to conclude. Don't miss this. With kings, there are often high expectations. And I should say with presidents even and politicians, there are often high expectations when they come to power. But 99 times out of 100, if not 99.9 times out of 100, confidence in the king or the political leader leads to more disappointment than contentment. Now, have you noticed this in your lifetime? High hopes for the new ruler almost always leaves you disappointed. If you haven't noticed this, God has given, I believe He's given every person a desire for purity and righteousness in the realm of politics. Don't you have a desire to have a righteous ruler? Don't you have that desire? You should. I think it's a God-given desire. And that's a healthy God-given desire, to desire purity and righteousness in politics. But you must realize that God has allowed someone to run this world during this present age, and He's called the little g God of this world in 2 Corinthians. And His work as God of this world is to keep men in the dark, even in political matters. Now, real quick, this is I need to include this in the message. So go to Daniel chapter 4. Not the main part, but I need to show you something. And I need to show you something so that you understand our world better. Daniel chapter 4, go down to verse 17. Reading this verse will clear some things up as to why God allows, and yes, I said that, God allows certain men who may be evil and corrupt to have political power. You say, God really does that? He allows it. Let me show you why. Let me show you what the Bible says about why. Verse 17, and this is about Nebuchadnezzar. But if you go down to verse 17, very profound statement here in the middle of this section here about Nebuchadnezzar and a tree. Verse 17, Daniel chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, now watch this, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Watch this part. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the, what's that next word? Basest of men. You know what the word base means in your Bible? The lowest. And you could say even the lowest of low. Folks, that verse that we just read explains to you that God allows men like Stalin, Arafat, Hitler, Mussolini, Mao, to name a few. That explains why God has allowed them to be in power. And a lot of times God allows men like that to be in power because the nation deserves a man like that in power. Now, did you hear what I just said? The ruler that is in power is what oftentimes the nation deserves to have. So if you are not content with the current ruler that we have in the United States of America, it is very likely that it is the one that we deserve. And did you know that sometimes God uses rulers to bring judgment on a nation? Did you know that? Don't let that stop you from praying. Don't let that stop you from living for the Lord. I'm just telling you how things are according to the Bible. Now, here's the thing. Here's the good news. The longing that you have to see politics done right is something that God put in you so that you would recognize that no earthly man or woman can ever fulfill that desire. But one day in the future, Jesus Christ, King of glory, the King of glory, will fulfill that desire. Did you know that? You see, God wants you and me to look forward to the day when His only begotten Son takes the throne that belongs to Him. He'll take it. Now, we got to wait for it. I know it's tough sometimes, but He will be on the throne one day and He will set the record straight. God is the one that allows rulers to have power. We may never understand why certain men and women are given power, but God always has a reason. Again, rulers that are not favorable should make you long for the day where the righteous rule of Jesus Christ is here on earth. Now, I just gave you the end of the message. Let's backtrack. And the reason why I believe God wants me to deliver this message is to show you why some things are the way they are in our world. And I can't tell you, but the Bible can tell you why we are in the state we're in today. 2022, almost 23. The Bible's going to tell you that. So if you would, go over to Judges 17. First of 3 points. Judges 17 is going to tell us the first point. What happens when there is no king? So we're studying kings here this morning. So a lot about kings. And I know that we, like I said at the beginning, we don't talk about kings in America because we don't have a king. But you need to know a thing or two about kings because they're mentioned a lot in the Bible, and there is a coming King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you ought to know a thing or two about kings. Judges 17, point number one, when there is no king. Look at verse 6, 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now look at the results. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Notice the result of not having a king. The result of not having a ruling authority. You know what it is? It's anarchy. That's what it is. When every man determines his own version of what is right and what is wrong, there's going to be a disagreement or two, don't you think? People aren't going to be able to agree on things like, you ready for this one? Only in recent years has this been the case. People in our country and in our world cannot agree on the question. You ready for this? What is a man? What is a woman? Did you know? People, I'm looking at reasonable people here. You can answer the question. It's got a biological answer, right? Pretty common sense, pretty simple. Did you know that there are people in our world that cannot answer that question? You know why? Because The God of this world, the little g God of this world, has them walking around in darkness. If you're here in Sunday school, you get that. The God of this world has them walking in a place where there's no understanding of basic everyday common sense. Are you seeing this in our world? People can't answer the most simple of questions because they have determined for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Now, you don't have to go very far. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. You find out a little bit more about what happens when there's no king. First thing I'll tell you is when a man determines right from wrong himself, madness ensues. Look at this next reference, and I'll tell you something about this as well. You'll see the result of no king. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now, we do not have time this morning to read the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to read it on your own. But God, on purpose, started this chapter with the statement, look at it again, in those days there was no king in Israel. And the rest of this chapter will tell you about the result of there being no king, and I'll tell you what it is. Homemade religion, please check me out on this on your own. A man makes up his own religion, complete with a priest of his own, who he just happens to refer to as Father. It's in the Old Testament in this chapter. Yes, check it out. Homemade religion. A father as a priest, or a priest called Father. And then, here's what else happens. Another group of men come along. They see that this man has his own personal priest. And they say to the priest, they say, we'll pay you more money and give you clothes and food to eat if you come and be our priest. They steal the priest. Now, isn't this ridiculous? This is religion in a time when there's no ruling authority in the land. I got to take a side note here. And being in an independent Baptist church, I have to say this. What kind of Bible do you have with you this morning? What's it called? In churches today, there's no king in the church. And what I mean by that is they don't have the pure, incorruptible words of God in English. Now, I got to stop here. This is not in the notes, so I'll stop here for a minute. The result of no king in the Bible is madness, anarchy, and homemade religion to this point. The result of the wrong authority in a church or no authority of God's Word in the church is, you ready? Madness, anarchy, and homemade religion. You got children, you got women, you got whoever they want. You run the church. You tell us what to do. When God has placed a man called by God to be the overseer, but that man is worthless if he doesn't have the right authority. And that authority just happens to be... Now, here's a little fun fact about your King James Bible if you didn't know it. This Bible is the only Bible on planet Earth without a copyright. Did you know that? I've taken some classes over the years and here recently. If I want to use the King James Bible to quote as a source, no copyright involved, no problem. If you want to use any other English translation, you got to make sure you get that just right. You got to put the year, you got to put the publisher, all that. You use the King James Bible as a source, all you have to do is, it's the greatest thing. All scripture quotations are from the King James version of the Bible. That's it. The other ones, you got to put the copyright date, you got to put where it was published, you got to put the publisher. Sounds to me, when you think about publishers and copyrights and cities, it sounds to me like somebody's trying to make a buck. And if you don't know much about the Bible publishing business, that's exactly what's happening. People are trying to make money from God's Word rather than get the truth into as many people's hands as possible. Isn't that something? You know, the only Bible you can buy for a dollar, well, I guess it's $1.25 now, the Dollar Tree, $1.25 tree, the only Bible that you can buy in that store, you go check it out. You got one here in town. The only Bible you can buy in that store is a King James Bible. You know why? They probably got them really cheap because there's no copyright. If they wanted to bring another translation in, it would cost them some money to put that on the shelf. Isn't that a great thing? God put in a dollar store the greatest treasure you could ever have. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful thing? God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. For a dollar, you get the greatest treasure you could ever own. Isn't that something? All right, so I had to stop there. Now, go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish up on chapter 18. You can turn it over there to chapter 19. But in chapter 18, this group comes to hire this priest away for money, for clothing, and for something to eat. And he's going with this new group. And while he's leaving with this new group, the guy that originally hired him says, "What are you doing?" And the guy said, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, "Keep your mouth shut, lest angry fellows come upon you." And you know what that was? That was a threat of violence if you don't just let us do our thing. So you know what you have when you have no king? We've got several things here. We've got madness. We've got anarchy. We've got homemade religion. We've got a homemade priest called Father. And then we've got a threat of violence if you don't let us keep your priest. What a mess, right? It gets worse. You say it can get worse? Oh, yes. Chapter 19. And I'm only reading one verse here on purpose. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah." I will not read the rest of this, but what you will find is adult material complete with sexual abuse, death, absolutely sickening behavior, war, violence, more death, and turn over to chapter 21, Judges 21. And look what you're left with. Chapter 21, last verse in the chapter, end of the book. Chapter 21, verse 25. All those things, and then here's how it ends. This book is such a sad book with the end of it. Verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So you mean to tell me that after the experience and all these terrible things happening and man seeing things go bad when there is no king, after all of that, what happened? They fixed everything. Society got together and they said, "We're going to fix some things, right? We're going to make the world a better place to live, right?" No. At the end of the book, they're in the same place they were over there in chapter 17. No king, no authority. Whatever you think is right is okay. Whatever you think is right is okay. And nobody agrees, and you've got the result is anarchy. So that is the result of no king. And I'll just make this personal here. I know we can all get up in arms and say, "Yeah, tell them. That's what happens when people don't have a king." Listen, folks, if this book is not ruling your life, you know what can result. I'm talking to saved people here. If this book is not ruling your life, guess what can happen to you? Personal anarchy. I'll determine what's right and wrong. I won't let the Bible tell me that. Madness. Not being able to agree with Bible-believing people because you don't even know what the Bible says. You know what could result if you go down that path for a long enough time? Sexual abuse, violence, death, all those things I mentioned. Homemade religion, all that can happen when people don't submit themselves to the authority of God's words. So where do you stand this morning? I know we come to church and we're so happy that this church preaches out of the King James Bible. It's one of the main reasons why Sherry and I came here for as long as we have. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been around long enough to see Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing people come to church, and that's the only time during the week they get God's Word on anything. Don't let that be you. This is something that I need and you need every single day so we can see things clearly. This is what we need every day so we rule our lives according to what God wants instead of what we want. Because you know it's going to end up in a mess if I'm in charge or if you're in charge, right? We want the Lord and His Word to be in charge. So there's no king, and the result is what a disaster that is. Now, things aren't going to get better just yet. So go over to the New Testament here. Go to Matthew chapter 1. It's going to sound like it's going to get better, but not quite yet. Matthew chapter 1. Guess who arrives on planet Earth, folks? Guess who arrives? There's all this time where there's no king, and then you have these kings, and most of them are bad. There's a few good ones, but even the good ones die, and that's the end of them. You go to Matthew chapter 1, guess who shows up? King Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of glory. Now, I will not take the time to go through this passage. This is a great genealogy of Jesus Christ, great passage, showing where He came from. Look at the first verse, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice the first two men connected with Jesus Christ. The son of who? There's the first real king over Israel from the right tribe, Judah. And then it says, the son of who? From Abraham comes Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. You know what God laid out for you right there in that first chapter, first verse? Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. David being a king, Abraham being the origin of the Jews. First verse, he did that. Now, he goes into detail here, and you got to go down a few verses before you get to the kings. Look at verse 6. 1:6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, do you see two kings in that passage? There's David, and you see Solomon. All right, verse 7. Solomon begat who? It's Rehoboam, Old Testament. That's Rehoboam, same fella. What do you know about that guy? What a fool that guy was. Here's what this guy did. He got his father, Solomon's, he got his counselors together and said, how would you say that I should rule? And he took their advice, heard it at least. And then he got the guys all his age, the younger guys together. He says, how do you say I should rule? Now, you folks know, the advice of an older person or a younger person, which is going to be more valuable? Let's be honest. I mean, most of the time. Somebody who's experienced life. And it's a sad verse over there. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of his father's counselors, the older fellows. And he went with the counselors that were younger than him, his friends. And you know what happened when he made the decision to forsake that counsel, those older folks? You know what happened? The kingdom was split in two. Folks, and I'm one of them. I like to consider myself younger, though. I'm getting, as a result of Friday, I'm old, apparently. It's okay. There are people older than me here, and I need your counsel. I need it. You know why? You've lived through things I've never lived through. You could tell me about times in this country that I wasn't alive for. I need it. And younger folks today would do well to heed the advice of older folks. It's a sad state. Now, again, this is a result of not having the right authority. In our country right now, you have the younger generation. They mock the older generation, thinking, you old folks don't know anything. I didn't even know what this term was until after they'd made fun of me about it, even though I don't really fit the term. They were saying that I was a part of this group. Okay, boomer. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's a reference to the baby boomers, the younger generation mocking them as if, you're old, you don't know anything. Folks, that older generation, many of them still alive today that lived through World War II and understand some things that you and I don't understand. We're talking about people in their 80s and 90s that saw this country and realized the only hope they had was the Lord. And then the Lord took care of them all through that time. The Great Depression and then World War II and then on and on. Had some tough times in this country. I know I'm off the main message here, but folks, make sure that you're taking sound advice from, first and foremost, how about this ancient source? It's the oldest source in the room. And it's the most reliable. And I know this is aimed more at the younger folks than the older folks, but hey, us younger folks, and I'll consider myself in between here, got to take advice from the older folks because they know better most of the time, right? Amen. I don't hit that enough. I thought I'd get more amens on that one. That's all right. Chapter 1, verse 8. You see some more kings. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, that's Uzziah, and it goes on and on. And here's the point. King Jesus shows up. If you go down there to verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He just happens to be in the lineage of royalty. Amen? God did that on purpose. Okay, now here's what's really interesting. The way the Lord laid this particular book, the 40th book of your Bible. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 And notice, you got somebody that shows up, you got to watch out for. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the what? The king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. Now, watch it. Verse 2. Saying, these are the wise men, where is he that is born? Do you have a capital K on that next word? King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now hold on a second. Why would Herod be troubled at the hearing of the arrival of the king of the Jews? Could be, very well is, he thought he might lose his power. That's exactly why. You find out that he was up to no good trying to send these guys to tell him where Jesus was. And the result of that is he decides to slay all the children 2 years old and under in the land out of fear that a king was born that would overthrow his throne. Isn't that something? A guy is scared of a baby born in a manger. Isn't that something? Now, he should have been, right? But his fear was because he thought he might lose his power. So let's go on to chapter 19. And this second point here, John chapter 19, as in Matthew. Go to John, book of John, Gospel of John chapter 19. And second point here is what happens when the king is rejected. Now we saw there was no king. That was a mess. Let's see what happens when the king is rejected. Look at verse 1. Now, John 19 is where I am. Verse 1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, now watch it, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Now they're mocking him when they say that. You've got to understand that. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And aren't you glad anybody who truly examines the Lord Jesus Christ comes away with the same conclusion. No fault in him. Amen? Isn't that why you're trusting him? You put your trust in people and they've let you down. You know why? They're not faultless. They're sinful. Folks, there's no fault. There's no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can always trust him. Look at what happens, though. Even though he finds no fault in him. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, and this is one of the saddest things in the Bible that you can read. They say, crucify him, crucify him. Now who are they crucifying, folks? Who are they desiring to be crucified? The king. The one who can actually give them everything that they desire. They want him dead. So look what happens here. It says, Pilate's in verse 6, Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, is that true, folks? Did Jesus make himself the Son of God? No, he is the Son of God. Look at verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He should have been. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now watch what Jesus says here. Verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Didn't that verse just say the same thing we saw in Daniel? Where does an earthly ruler get power? God allows him to be in power, and the Lord reminds him of that. Jesus reminds him and says, hey, you have power because God has allowed you to have that power. And then he's trying to exercise power over the one that's actually let him have the power. Okay, I won't go through all the details. Go down to verse 14, though, and watch the wording here. Watch the words. Very important. It was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And this is Pilate. He saith unto the Jews, behold, your what? And that's something that he addresses him as the king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Now look who answers. The chief priests answered. These are the guys that are supposed to know the Bible. These religious leaders of the day. But they also had a big hand in politics. Isn't that something? Religion and politics never do go together, do they? Had many a preacher try to get involved in politics, got all messed up. These chief priests, look what they say. It says, the chief priests answered, and they say, we have no king but who? Hold on a second. We have no king but Caesar? In saying that, they were rejecting their king in favor of an earthly king, Caesar. Now, if you don't know much about Caesar, here's just a couple of little things. Number one, Caesar was the one who levied a tax upon the Jews. Do you like taxes? They didn't like them either. But who are they giving their allegiance to? The guy that taxed them. In fact, it says that from the Roman government at the time, the whole world was taxed because Rome, this is pretty important to know, at the time that Jesus Christ showed up the first time, Rome was the world power. Did you catch that? The world power when Jesus Christ showed up the first time, Rome. When Jesus Christ shows up the second time, guess who will have world power? That Vatican City where we started this morning. Rome. Lots of connections between the first and second coming of Christ. You can study those. Really neat stuff. Not to mention the taxes only, but the Romans had soldiers who were given authority to enforce the law that was a result of Caesar giving them the power to enforce the law. And those Roman soldiers were friendly guys, weren't they? They were not. They were the least friendly. They were cruel. They specialized. They were masters of torture. And for some reason, it seemed like those guys, you study the Roman soldiers, they enjoyed doing that. They were masters of that thing. Sickening. Disgusting. The same words I use for the time when there was no king are the same words I'd use when the king is rejected. When the king is rejected, a person's ability to reason and have basic common sense are gone. Have you seen this in our world? When people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, common sense is out the door. When the king is rejected, here's some things that result on a personal level. When the king is rejected, the result is a hard heart. When the king is rejected, talking about Jesus Christ, there is no peace. When the king is rejected, there is no place for humility, but plenty of room for pride. Rejecting the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads to misery and ultimately an eternity of pain, torment, and suffering. A person would have to be a fool to reject Jesus Christ. Yet, fools abound in our world, don't they? When the king is rejected, folks, it never turns out good. Now, I know I'm talking to folks here this morning, and praise God, I'm looking at a lot of folks, if not everybody. There's a time in your life where you said, I'm receiving the king. Amen? You no longer rejected him. But you need to understand that we live in a world that, by and large, has rejected the king. Now, any confidence you place in a man will always be disappointed. I think we probably, some of us, if you get into politics, you probably experienced that in the past week, seeing how things turned out in certain places in our nation. But any confidence you place in Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. Now, isn't that true? Can I get an amen on that? You'll never be disappointed trusting Jesus. Okay. Now, why is it that we continually go back and try to trust a man that we think can fix the problems when we know no man can ever fix the problems? Trust Jesus Christ. Brandon's got some of the campaign signs that are great to have around election time that says something along the lines of vote for Jesus or Jesus Christ, your best choice. Isn't he? Isn't he the best choice 100% of the time? Now, the king is rejected, and for the last 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has not been down here physically on earth. And over the last 2,000 years, God has given men an opportunity to be saved, to know Jesus Christ, so they don't have to walk around in darkness while walking around on this earth. But by and large, men reject the king, and they choose to walk around in darkness. Now, go to chapter 20, and you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ would probably not have near as prominent a place in the history books if it were not for something that happened later on. Now, you know they crucified him. You know he died on that cross. You know he was buried. Well, here's the good news. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Folks, what happened to that stone? That stone was rolled away. How come it was rolled away? Well, the one they're looking for in the tomb is alive. Now again, I know that this is something that we're aware of, but be reminded again. Why trust anybody who can't ever raise himself from the dead? Why not trust the only one who did raise himself from the dead? Isn't he a better source to trust 100% of the time? Now let's go on here. Verse 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter comes there. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen clothes lie. Now watch verse 7. It's really neat. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Jewish tradition. When a person got up from the table to eat, if they folded their napkin in a certain way and left it on the table, you know what that meant? They weren't finished. They were coming back. You know why the Lord put that little verse there, verse 7 there? That napkin. It says, wrapped together in a place by itself. Purposely wrapped by the Lord Himself. Little indication. I'll be back. Amen? So, we saw no king ends in disaster. When the king is rejected, it ends in disaster. You know how bad it was? Those Roman soldiers responsible for keeping the tomb safe, making sure that no shenanigans happened there, they had no explanation for how the one they were guarding, the tomb they were guarding, how the one that was in there escaped. And they were paid to tell a lie about what happened. See, when men reject Jesus Christ, they've got to go to great lengths to try to spread rumors about who He's not. Because it's really hard to hide who He really is when you get the truth. So if you would, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. You're in John 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now here's the good part of the message. I know the resurrection is the good part, but there's even more good parts coming here. Look at Acts chapter 1. If you never saw it in this light, hopefully after the things we've already discussed this morning, you see it a little better here. Look at Acts 1:6. Now, the Lord has risen from the dead. He's having a conversation with the disciples here for the last time here on earth. And look at verse 6. Look what they say. These are the disciples asking the question. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the what? The kingdom to who? You know, these Jews knew their Old Testament, these disciples. And they knew there were many prophecies about a king ruling not just over Israel, but the world, and reigning from Jerusalem. And they're asking the Lord, hey Lord, when is this time going to happen when Israel is the king, the kingdom that all the world comes to because Israel is the world power? And by the way, when they ask the question, they're asking the question to the one who will rule, the King Himself, Jesus Christ. Look what happens here, verse 7. And I have a hard time reading verse 7. You'll see why here in a second. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Did the Lord answer them? Did He tell them when? He said, you can't know. I don't like that. But that's what it says. I like to know. Wouldn't you like to know? I would love to know the whole timeline here. And in my own mind, I got an idea of how I want it to be. And I got some scriptures to maybe support it. But I really have no idea when it comes down to it. I do know this. The king will return. And when the king returns, things are the way they should be down here on planet Earth. If you look at verse 8, the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back, but He gives them something to do. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now look at verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. They're looking up there in verse 10. Go down to verse 11. There's two men in white apparel that say, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." You know what that's a promise of, folks? The King of glory, is coming back. Let me give you another reference here to end. Let's go to Revelation 19. And I know that we're still a little ways away from the time of year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, you can celebrate in January and July, August, October, November. You don't have to do it in December. You can. You celebrate anytime you want. But I take you over here to Revelation 19. But before we read, I want to remind you, in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was a heavenly host praising God. You remember this? You know what they were saying? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And as we get upon the Christmas season, you'll hear people say that. They'll say, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Folks, there will be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace shows up here on earth. And He will show up here on earth. There will be no goodwill toward men until the only good man, the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. So look at Revelation 19, just to show you. This is a prophecy that remains unfulfilled, but you better believe it will happen. Look at verse 11. This matches what we saw in Acts chapter 1. It gives you more detail here. 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Here's the last point. When the King returns, it's the day that if you're saved, you are looking forward to the most. Hey, I want you to take God's perspective on this for a minute. What was a better day for God the Father? Take God's point of view here. 2,000 years ago, on a particular day, God's only begotten Son was crucified. What did God the Father do on that day? He turned His back on His only begotten Son. Now, do you think that's the day that God reflects on, or do you think He looks forward to the day when His only begotten Son reigns as King over the earth? Which one do you think the Lord's looking forward to? That's the one that He desires the most. Now, I know that I got in because Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. You with me? Many of you, if not everybody, you're with me? Hey, I'm so glad Jesus crucified. I'm so glad He rose again for me. But the greatest day this world has ever seen is when the King of glory restores the kingdom that He should reign over and will reign over and deserves to reign over. Amen? You go on here, go down to verse 16, just to make sure that we're on the same page as to who this man on the white horse is. And the reason I do this is because there's another fellow in Revelation on a white horse, and he's not the right one. This is the right one. Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." What's that name, folks? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, when the King returns, truth reigns. When the King returns, righteousness reigns. When the King returns, finally, there's justice on the earth. Did you notice verse 11? "In righteousness He doth judge and make war." Now, I know we get all excited and we're just so glad that the Lord is coming back one day, and that's the day that we all ought to look forward to. But folks, it might be real soon, and then it might not be. In Acts chapter 1, you and I got something to do in the meantime. So I'll just close asking you this. Let's make this personal here as we close. This morning, right now, what is your personal standing before the King of Glory? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for me. What is your personal standing before the King? Have you been walking with Him this week? Hey, if you haven't, how about you start walking with Him before you leave this morning? The King is the one who knows the right way. Do you know the King? I probably should ask that first. Do you even know Him? If you know Him, are you living for Him? If you're not living for the King, what is it that's keeping you from really living for Him? I mean, all of you. All of you. 100% of you living for Him. Living for yourself or anybody else other than the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will always result in disappointment. Now we know that, don't we? Let's live for the one that never results in disappointment. In Jesus Christ, there is understanding and purpose as to why you were even made. You only know your purpose if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know the Word of God. Let's take some time this morning to examine ourselves in light of some things we looked at about the King. So let's pray together and then we'll have our invitation here in a moment. If you bow your heads with me, let's just have a little time of silence and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you showed us this morning. And I know it's exciting to look forward to the day where your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is on the throne and He's reigning over the whole world. What a great day. What a glorious day that'll be. I pray that in the meantime, we be faithful to you and allow you to truly rule over our lives. And if there be a wayward soul here this morning, I pray that they get things right with you today. I pray that folks, whether they're here in person or listening online, I pray that all of us take an honest assessment of ourselves and our personal standing before you today, and we examine ourselves in the light of these scriptures that we looked at this morning. Lord, we want to do what you want, and I pray that us as a church, we really honor you with our response here, not only in this invitation time, but as we live our lives in the time you give us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.